see everybody here tonight. Amen. You come hungry for the word? Yeah. Yes, I tell you what, you know, this past week, of course, I was out of town, and it's good to be back, but, you know, I was only gone a few days, but for some reason, it just seemed longer than that, and I tell you what, I just miss my church family when I'm not here. Everyone say, aw. Have a little kumbaya time here before we get started. But seriously, when I'm not in service on Sunday, I mean, I'm looking at my watch, I'm counting down, I'm thinking, okay, right now, Pastor Brad is, you know, doing announcements, the music team just probably started up, and not that we have such a routine, but I'll tell you what, when I'm not here, I know it, and of course, Pastor Brad always does an excellent job, and whoever is filling the pulpit, we're so blessed to have so many qualified ministers around here, but I tell you what, I missed you, and I know for you it only seems like one service, but you know, for me it seemed like more than that, and I don't know about you, but I'm ready to cry. Praise the Lord. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, and like the message said tonight, we're going to call this message Ushering in the Coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ushering in the Coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's a misconception in Christianity that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is just something that's just going to happen regardless of what we do or what the church does. How many of you know that we have a mandate and a part to play in the coming of the Lord Jesus? Yeah. And tonight we're going to talk about the mandate that is upon Christians, upon the church. And when I say the church, you understand, I mean all believers. Regardless of what name is on the front of their building, if they're born again, blood bought, you know, and endowed with the Spirit of God, then God has all a part to play in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's go on over there in 2 Peter, praise the Lord, and we're going to get into this. I will be teaching on some of using these scriptures in Sunday school coming up, but let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 8, and it says this in the King James. It says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day." All right? And of course, we know that Peter here is explaining why some people were criticizing the Lord for taking so long to return. And I'll tell you what, if they thought it was long back then in the first century, well, tack on 2,000 years now, and we're still waiting for the return of the Lord. And Peter makes sure, by the Holy Ghost, to remind us of this one thing. Don't forget this. It might be 2,000 years to us, but to him, it's like 2 days. It is a very short period of time. And we're going to find out what these scriptures say regarding why Jesus has not returned to the earth yet. There's a reason why. There's a reason why. Actually, there's a couple reasons why. And we're going to get into that. In verse 8, again, he says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as of one day." You know, we could really camp out and preach a whole sermon on this, but how many of you know that God's timing is different from our timing? How many of you know that we can want something a lot faster, you know, and we always try to put things in natural time? How many of you know that God is not urged by natural time? He's not moved by natural time. You can't sit there and tell God, "Oh, but God, it's been, you know, 7 days since I believed for this, or it's been a year since I believed for this." You know, you don't try to force God into your time frames. Amen. Your job isn't to get something on time. God will make sure that he will honor your faith, amen, and he will make sure that it's on time. God isn't moved by time, he's moved by faith. You know, you have to remember, we live here on this earth in a time frame, but how many of you know the Bible says that God inhabits eternity? He is omnipresent, he's omniscient, and he exists in every time frame all at once. You know, sometimes we think something is taking so long. You know, and why I'm saying this, I'm encouraging you, just keep using your faith. And people say, "Well, how long do I have to keep using my faith?" Well, know this, every new day that you have an opportunity to use your faith is another opportunity to keep pleasing God. You know, sometimes what pleases us is getting the thing we believe for. meaning having it manifest when we want it, and we want it sooner than we do later. Let's face it, right? But how many of you know it's not the things that faith brings that please God? Right. It's the faith itself that pleases God.
Amen.
Yeah. You say, well, man, you know, I'm glad he's happy, but I sure could use something a little faster here. Well, remember, faith is to please the Father. You know, sometimes we think, well, no, faith is to get stuff, and the stuff pleases us. But how many of you know that the stuff doesn't please God? It's the faith that pleases God.
Amen.
Yeah? Well, anyway, we won't go too much in that direction. You know, I'll tell you what, if you're using your faith, you win.
Amen.
Say, well, I used my faith for 3 whole days, and it just didn't show up yet. Well, no, the moment you stop using your faith is when you lose. People think, well, I'll win when my faith manifests, when something shows up, what I'm believing and asking God for, then I'll win. No, 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 no. As long as you keep using your faith, you win. Because the devil can't sink faith. The devil can't understand faith. Yeah, come on now. Praise the Lord. Anyhow. Verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Now, this is talking about the promise of the Lord's return. It says, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Wow. Pretty noisy thief. You know, when it says that the day of the Lord is coming like a thief in the night, it means that it comes unannounced. But the day itself is obviously a big, great event, and it'll be seen and it will be heard. In verse 13, it says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens, a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Hallelujah. Amen. And then verse 14 says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Oh, that's what we're looking for, to the coming of the Lord. Now go back over there to verse 9, and we start to see one of our first reasons why the Lord Jesus has not come back yet. All right? And then we're going to talk about our responsibility in the coming of the Lord. And in verse 9 it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Notice it says this in verse 9. It says that God is not slack. That word slack means he's not slow concerning the promise of the return of Jesus Christ. He is not slow, but it says, but notice, he's not slow, but he's long-suffering towards us. All right? So the word long-suffering is the same word for endurance or patience. So God is not slow in the return of Jesus. He's patient in the return of Jesus. There is a difference between slow and patience. Slow would seem to indict God's character or indicate that his character is slow, or he doesn't have the desire, or he's not going to do it, right? But it doesn't say that God's slow concerning it. He says he's patient. See, slow would mean that someone doesn't have a choice. You know, how many of you have ever been behind somebody going slow? And how many of you know you can be on a road that has twists and turns, and you might want something to happen, you might want to get around that person, but you have no choice, and so you have to go slow. That's not God's position here. It's not like he is awaiting because he has to. God is patient because he wants to be. There's a big difference between slow and patience. Patience is an act of God's mercy. Jesus has not returned yet because of an act of God's patience and mercy, because he knows that the moment Jesus Christ comes back to this earth and finds a bunch of people unprepared to meet him at his coming, he knows that there's going to be millions and billions of people that will be doomed for eternity. And so he's prolonging that time as an act of mercy. Amen. And of course, notice it says that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Whose job is it to see that the world comes to repentance? How many of you know God himself nor Jesus will ever come to this earth and preach a sermon on salvation or get anybody saved? He has delegated that authority and that job to believers, to us, the church. So what is he waiting? He's waiting for more people to come to repentance, which means he's waiting for believers to do their part so that that person or those new people can be saved and come into the kingdom. It is an act of mercy. And if we want to, and you're going to see here, look down there at verse 12. It tells us in verse 12, talking about us, the church, believers, we are looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, or that is a reference to the return of Jesus Christ. Okay? So this is talking about us as believers. We are looking for and hasting the coming of Jesus. The word hasting means to speed up. I like that. It means to hasten or to speed up or to make haste. Glory to God. Notice that the church plays a part in ushering in the coming of Jesus. And if we want that to happen sooner, we play a part in it. Oh, glory to God. Notice our part, notice our job is to look for and hasting. All right? We look for it. And I thought this was very interesting. I was looking this up. I was studying along this line. And literally in verse 12, you could say it this way. The term looking for means to look for out of hope or dread.
Okay.
Oh, isn't that the two categories of people that are on this earth when it comes to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? They're either hoping for it, meaning it gives them hope and expectation, meaning they're looking forward to it. They can't wait. They want it to hurry up and return. That is the heart of a believer who's in fellowship with God. If you're in fellowship with God, your heart is what John in the song that we sang is from Revelation chapter 21, when John told us to come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's our heart. Listen, there's nothing on this earth that is better right now than the coming of Jesus himself. Amen. You know, and we've all been there. We've all had those thoughts that there's certain things that we want to do first. You know, you know, there's people that have said, oh, I want to get married first before Jesus comes, or I want to travel to Europe. There's nothing over there we're seeing. People, I want to see Paris first. Forget it, it's dirty. Yeah. You know, no, I'm kidding, I've never been there. I'm just joking around. But, you know, sometimes people say, oh, I want to have children first, or I want to be a grandparent first, or, you know, Jesus, just wait a minute so I can accomplish my goals, you know. I'll tell you what, that's not the heart of the church. The heart of the church is come, Lord Jesus, right now, because anything you're enjoying on this earth is only going to multiply by infinity when he returns. Glory to God. And so the church's first job is to look for with hope, which literally means to look for with eagerness and anticipation. We look for it. We look for it. We want it to happen. Come now. Let's do this now before we even dismiss tonight. But there's at least one reason why God's not. He's waiting for us to do our job. He's waiting for the church to go out and to be something, to be soul winners before he comes. This tells us that God's heart is to never doom the lost, meaning that it is not his desire to see people lost for eternity. He's waiting and waiting and waiting. He is so patient. Praise the Lord. But notice it says looking for. Literally, I looked that up. It says looking for with hope. That should be us. Yeah. Or we're looking for it with dread. Listen, all the earth knows that this day is coming. All the earth knows that this day is coming. Even if they deny it, even if they criticize it, there is something within the heart of men, eternity is sown into every heart of every human being. We all know, I'll tell you what, you'd have to be about a spiritual log not to sense that eternity is drawing so very close. It is drawing very close. Jesus' return is imminent. It can be at any moment in terms of the rapture. Now, how many of you know that the rapture and the actual coming of the Lord are two different events? But the coming of the Lord for the church, or the rapture of the church, could be at any second. And then Jesus' return to this earth will be 7 years later from that moment. And we know that we are in the season for that. But there's people that look for it with dread. They look for it with dread. If you are nervous or scared of Jesus' return, something is not right in your heart. Something is off in your life if you dread his return. The Bible calls it our great reward. Do you know that the reward of heaven is not the golden streets? It's not the precious stone. It's not the mansion. The reward in heaven is Jesus himself. That is who and what we're looking forward to. You know, and don't try to, you know, to make everything carnal. You know, sometimes people look forward to those, you know, those smaller things like they're the reward of heaven. Listen, that's just a byproduct. All that prosperity that's in heaven, that's just a byproduct of God's presence. That's what just surrounds him because of his righteousness, his purity. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Looking for, not with dread. Listen, if you're dreading standing before Jesus, the Bible says that we should welcome his appearing with confidence. Right? Jude said it this way. Jude said to present you faultless before his throne. Right? To present you faultless before his coming. You know, that is how you want to be found when Jesus returns. In verse 14, it says to be found blameless and without spot. Oh, dear Lord, but we know he can't come to find the church in America right this second because, come on now, you know. We're living in the days when the church in America is calling sin okay. You know, we're living in the days and the time where everything's acceptable, but Jesus is coming. The Bible says, Paul said this to the Corinthians, he says he's coming for a church that's spotless and without wrinkle, without blemish or wrinkle. He's not coming for the one foot in, one foot out crowd. Oh, amen. Praise the Lord. See, even when Jesus was still on earth, he was telling his disciples, get ready for my coming. Because there's something within the heart of every man that motivates us to live and to please the Father God by thinking upon the return of Jesus. When he comes back, will you be glad to be doing what you're doing? Will you stand there with confidence, or will you be faultless and blameless and look to his coming with great joy? Or will you be one of those believers that will be ashamed and full of dread when he shows up? You don't want to be that one that hangs your head in shame and guilt when you could have. The Bible says, look up, for your redemption draws near. You know, amen. So the church's first job is to look for with anticipation and to live like it. I'll tell you what, you better live every day. This is the difference between people who really live to please God, even behind closed doors when no one sees. Oh, yeah. Because you know the day of the Lord is coming soon. That's right. You live with eternity always before you. Looking for and hastening or speeding up the coming of the Lord or the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Who wants to hurry that up? Oh man, it sounds like, I don't know if I want that day to hurry up. Yes you do. Yes you do. Because the next verse says that we're going to get a new heaven and a new earth and the benefits of it. Now, let's go and take a closer look at the mandate upon the church. Go to Acts chapter 1. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look for it. Let's anticipate it. Let's desire it. Let's eagerly await. Amen. Let's not be the Christians that are going to be like, oh, no. You know, that's going to happen. The Bible predicts that it's going to happen. There's going to be believers that have the look, but they don't really honor the Lord in their private life. And they're going to be caught off guard. Yeah, praise the Lord. All right, we're just kind of talking about some general things. I thought maybe I would teach a few weeks on this or a few services, and I may, but I may not. I'm just led differently all the time, and I'm not going to try to predict that, but if I'm led, I'd really like to preach a few messages on the coming of the Lord. And tonight we, I don't know how deep we'll be able to go, but it'll be good. Amen. Acts 1, and let's start in verse 4. Acts 1 in verse 4. Now we're going to talk about the mandate that was left to the church when Jesus ascended into heaven. And it says this, Jesus and his disciples. It says, and being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And so this is after Jesus had raised again from the dead. This is before he is about to ascend into heaven. And he commands his disciples, remember, not just the 11, he commanded about 120 of them. Actually, more were invited. 120 showed up. Actually, we can prove with the scripture that at least 500 were invited and only 120 showed up. That's about one quarter. About 25% were willing to be where God said to be when the blessing fell. Isn't that exactly the same percentage over there in the parable of the sower? Right? There was the wayside, the stony ground, the thorny ground, but then the good ground, one out of four produced fruit, 25%. The Bible says that Jesus appeared to 500. They were commanded to go into Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Holy Ghost, but only 120 showed up. Right? You know, getting, you know, near that number of about 25% actually obeyed God and were found in the place. Notice that blessing was going to fall at a specific time and at a specific place. It wasn't going to fall on anybody just randomly. There was a command, be at the place where the blessing is going to show up. And so Jesus said, don't go anywhere. Don't go win the world until you receive the Holy Ghost. Now this is interesting, and I'm not preaching a message on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but if you're here and you've never been taught about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, go out to the book table. I wrote a book on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You can have one for free. Take it, steal it, run away with it. I don't care, as long as you read it and embrace what the scripture says, because Jesus says, don't you go try to win the world until you have this ability and this power. He says, wait for the promise of the Father, which says he, you've heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now. So notice that baptism in water and the baptism of the Holy Spirit aren't the same thing. There's different baptisms. And this is a baptism of power. And then now in verse 6, the disciples have a question for him. And they said, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. How many of you know that those 11 and eventually those 12 apostles, they never got to Chautauqua County? How many of you know when it says to the uttermost parts of the earth, that's talking about us?
Yes.
Right? Amen. Praise the Lord. And so now we come up here and we see kind of a picture of what's going on today. Notice in verse 6, the disciples and the apostles, they had this question. Oh, okay, Lord, you're risen again. You're going to send the power of the Holy Ghost. We're going to be baptized in the Spirit. Now will Israel be delivered from its political problems? How many of you remember in those days, Rome controlled Israel? And here they were. They're like, "Oh, good! Our country's gonna—we're gonna finally get our political deliverance. We want God's will for our country." And Jesus said, "Listen, that's not for you to know right now. But you, the church, shall receive power after the Holy Ghost. Your job isn't to be a politician. The secret to changing your country, the secret to changing your land, isn't politics." The secret to changing the world is the power of the Holy Ghost in operation through the church.
Yes.
He said, I don't want you to go out and be a politician. I want you to go be a witness of my power and of my gospel in this earth.
Yes.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
You know, You know, some people, they think that the means to political change is politics. It's not. The means to change in our community, in our country, is spiritual in nature. Listen, the church filled with the Holy Spirit is the only hope for the city of Jamestown. You know, and I don't mean just this church. The church filled with the Holy Spirit is the only hope for Chautauqua County, for New York State, for the United States of America, and for the world. The only answer is the Spirit-filled church. And I don't mean the dusty old religion. I don't mean just the traditions of men or enticing words of man's wisdom, but a demonstration of the power of the Holy Ghost. No more gimmicks. No more props. We don't need props on our platform to attract people. We don't need laser lights in our entertainment. We don't need rock shows and concerts. Listen, man is putting on a show because they forgot how to allow God to put on a show. And the more man tries to do with muscle, God will not be able to do with miracle. And the day has come where we need to start boasting of the power of God and the miracle power of God. Listen, I'm going to ask this church to do me a favor. Listen, there's many of you that have been in this church for years and years, or some of you that may be just visiting tonight for the first time. Maybe some of you just started coming this past year or whatever, regardless of where you're at. And of course, our goal is to never elevate the name of this church. That is not our goal, to make this church look better. But we are in a place where the word is uncompromised, where the Spirit of God is free to move. And there's no doubt many of you, if not most of you, could testify of a change in your life, whether it was receiving, you know, I mean, just being saved. Maybe you were saved. Maybe you were filled with the Holy Ghost, healed, delivered from addiction or whatever it is. You know, we need to start testifying of God's power. And I want to start publishing what God is doing in our midst, not to elevate the church, and sure not to elevate me, because it's not me and it's not you either. It's the Lord Jesus through us, and we want to glorify his name. The Bible says that we never boast of man's ability. But we're seeing this day, all the gimmicks in the church today, it's just boasting in man's methods. I don't want to talk about what man made. I don't want to talk about props. I don't want services that are the dog and pony show. I don't want, you know, productions and drama and all this stuff. I don't need any interpretive dancing. Don't give me that stuff. What I want to see is a demonstration of the Spirit of God, where people testify the power of God touched my life. I was saved. I was healed. I was delivered. I was set free. My life was changed. And listen, I'm just going to tell you, I look out and I see so many of your lives that have seen God's power. It's time that we boast of that. It's time that we boast of that. And what I mean by that, not boast of ourselves. I mean boast of God's power. Amen. And so if you have a testimony, it's time to start publishing these things. It's been a while. I know we've had several people over the last couple of months that have come forward to have received prayer or have hands laid on them for healing or depression or whatever it is. It's time that we make those things known, all right? And we're, of course, not going to promote the name of the church. We're not going to promote the name of the pastor. We are going to promote the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because verse 8, here's the mandate. Jesus is saying, but you, the church. They're like, when are we going to see the, I mean, how many of us, I mean, I for one, I believe I'm a patriotic person. I am. I love this country. I mean, we can all probably, you know, start crying thinking about it. I could just about, you know, just, I love my country. I do. I'm a patriotic person. I had grandfathers that fought in World War II. And, you know, my father was in the service. My uncle's in Vietnam. I mean, all of this stuff. And I have a lot of, it's easy sometimes to have national pride. And there's a good side to that. We should be supportive of our nation and an utmost respect for those that serve in our military. You know that we're big on that around here, and if you served in the military, we thank you, you know, and we're so grateful. But I tell you, it's about time we start boasting of God's nation. You know what I mean? Because, you know, we start to think in this country, you know, oh, is it time? We need deliverance. And I'll tell you what, this nation needs some serious help right now. And I'm not here to make this political at all. This is not politics. I'm not a Republican. I'm not a Democrat. I'm a Christian. And we got some serious wickedness ruling in this nation right now. And it's trying to hinder the harvest of lost souls. That's what it's about. You know, we have some serious issues. But the church jumping into the realm of politics only demotes the church. A political church is a demoted church. Because there is something that transcends all of these politics, and that's God's power. God's power doesn't debate politically, because his power wins. His power wins. If the church in America would drop the politics and pick up the power, we would start to see the change in our land. Yeah. And I'll tell you, it's only the power of God that is going to strike fear into the hearts of our political leaders to straighten up and to get it right before they drive this country into the ground. Amen. Praise the Lord. He said, but you shall receive power. And they were asking about political stuff. But Lord, you know, isn't this the time when Israel will be free from Rome? Here we are. It's time to get free from Rome. And Jesus said, no. That's not the important thing right now. Sometimes we think the important thing is the next presidential election, which it is very important, by the way. We are going to pray for that and so on. But sometimes we think, oh, listen, let me just say some things here politically. Okay? And don't cheer against or for any political names that I mention, because I'm not for any of them necessarily, you know? Hillary Clinton is not the savior for this nation. We sure know that. Sorry, had to throw that in there. Donald Trump is not the answer, is not our savior. Either is a godly man like Ben Carson, he's not our savior. Either is Joe Biden or the other guy, some guy from Vermont or whoever, Marco Rubio or whoever you like or don't like, whatever side of the aisle you think you are part of. Listen, none of those men or women are the hope for our country. None of them are going to solve the issues. None of them are responsible for this nation as much as the church in America is responsible for this nation. Yeah, we need a godly man or woman in that office. Don't get me wrong. We do. We need a Daniel. We need an Esther. Yeah. We need a Joseph. Yeah. All right? But sometimes we start looking at these candidates like, oh, they're the one that's going to turn this country around. When what we're doing is we're trying to dish the responsibility of the church upon a politician. They will never turn it around. What will turn it around, Jesus said, listen, but you shall receive power. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and under the uttermost parts of the earth. You're gonna show the world my power.
That's right. Amen.
You're gonna be vessels of power. You're not gonna be vessels of politics. Yeah, come on. Amen. That does not mean that you can't, you know, keep up with, you know, candidates and political parties or whatever. Listen, we should be praying for our country most of all. And yeah, I know it gets frustrating, you know, sometimes when you see what, you know, politicians are up to and how they're almost deliberately trying to ruin our country. All right, but listen, they're not the answer. None of them are. I don't care how good their poll numbers are. They're not the answer. I don't care what business they built. They're not the answer. I don't care how godly they are. They are still personally not the answer. The answer is the church with the power of the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. And so here we see again, they were hoping for political change in their country. And he said, no. What you're going to do is you're going to go out with power, and that power will change your land. And that power will usher in my coming. See, let's keep on reading. In verse 8, he says, but you shall receive power. That word power there is a Greek word that is dunamis. It's where we get our word dynamite. It means literally miracle-working power. You could read it like this way. But you shall receive miracle-working power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and under the uttermost parts of the earth. Oh, I just feel like I can't go past this verse yet. Do you know that word witnesses there is the Greek word for martyr? It's the Greek word for those who are willing to die for Jesus. You could read it this way. And you shall be martyrs, or so convinced of your mandate that you are willing to die for it. He says, he's not looking for people. Can I say something? How many of you know we need to be inviting people to church? You need to be doing that. That's how many of you know that's your job, not my job? You know, and praise the Lord. I mean, here we are on a Wednesday night and have a real full group and praise God. But that's your job, not mine. I don't invite people to church. I mean, I do. You understand. That pastor says he doesn't want anyone coming to his church. No, I'm saying that is not just the responsibility of the pastor. You know, of course, when I'm talking to people, I say, man, come in, you know, come to our service. You know, we'd love to have you or whatever. But our first, you know, being a witness is not just inviting someone to church. It's so much more than that. It is willing to put your flesh to death in order to tell them about Jesus. No, let's hope no one ever draws their sword and cuts you in half or dips you in oil and feeds you to the lions. You know, that's not the kind of martyrdom we're talking about here. We're talking about, have you ever been there? You ever been out in public and all of a sudden there's an open door and God puts it on your heart? Man, tell them. Tell them. And all of a sudden your heart starts beating fast and you start getting nervous. You know, oh, I can't do that. And what we usually do is, oh, why don't you come to church? Which you can and should do that. But just inviting people to church alone is not witnessing. You know, you got to find out, are you saved? Are you born again? Me and Reverend Randy, we were on an airplane actually just, when was that, last night? Seems like a week ago. And we were on an airplane and we were flying into Buffalo. And there was a woman sitting in the row of seats next to us. And we found out that she was from Olean. We said, hey, we have a church in Olean, you know, and we'd love to have you go there. You'd love the pastor. He's got a fantastic story, wonderful preacher. He'll help you. And then she kind of opened up and started talking about her life and how she had lost two children. Here she was just maybe a couple years older than I am or whatever, and she had lost two kids, and you could just sense that there was depression really trying to weigh her down and things like that, and, you know, and just started saying, listen, you know, your children are with the Lord. They're waiting for you, and God's got a plan for your life. And she said, that's what my mom was just telling me the other day, that God's got a plan for my life and then I couldn't leave it just there. I said, you know, do you believe that Jesus died and rose again? Do you believe? You know, I just had a check. I mean, she was talking like a Christian, but I wasn't going to assume something. She's like, oh, yeah, you know, I believe that. I believe, you know, I asked her, I said, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe that, he rose again from the dead to pay for your sins? Do you believe that? Oh, yeah, I believe that. You know, and so from there on, I let that go and just kind of ministered to her or whatever. But listen, just inviting someone to church is not the kind of witnessing that Jesus is talking about here. It's literally willing to put your flesh under. Now, that doesn't mean you become bold and brash and you know, you go out and... Now, bold is a good thing. Brash is not. But people get brash and, you know, my goodness, you see this stuff on Christian TV where people are walking around. Hey, have you ever lied before? Well, then you're a liar. You seen that trash? What garbage? You know, oh, well, you're a liar. You're going to hell. You better accept Jesus. And the people are just like, wait, whoa, whoa, what? You know, you ever seen that stuff? Wait, have you ever stolen something? Well, you know, people even be like, no, man, I don't think so. Wait, not even a paperclip from work? You ever see that? And they're like, well, I guess I probably took a rubber band off my colleagues. Well, then you're a thief, and you're going to hell. You ever told a lie? You ever blasphemed the name of Jesus? You know, and they do it with this total lack of love. And they start beating people over their head, you know, over their head with it. That ain't witnessing. That's hurting the gospel. People don't want, you ever seen that?
Oh, yeah.
People walking down the street and they come up with a camera and a microphone. Hey, have you ever told a lie before? You have? You're going to hell. You better repent. And the person's like, whoa. You know, and of course, they very rarely lead anybody to Jesus. Because the Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. Not you attacking them over their sin. Listen, they know they're sinners. You know you were. You know, the goal is to tell them that God raised his son from the dead so that they can be saved. You know, when your flesh is crawling and everything in your person says, oh, I can't do this, or you get nervous about talking to somebody. Listen, that's witnessing. It's not martyrdom in the sense that you're going to die, but you are putting your flesh to death. Yeah, amen. Praise the Lord. But it doesn't mean just witnessing in that regard either. It also means to witness or to demonstrate the power of God. The power of God. Many of you right now, think of the time when God intervened and something changed for you at that moment. Whether it was a healing, obviously salvation is the first and foremost, deliverance from anxiety and depression, whatever it was, you have a testimony to share. Amen? That's the power of God. Hallelujah. And of course, the power of God includes the gifts of the Holy Ghost. I'll tell you what, He wants to show the world. And that's why we keep saying around here, this world needs to see the God that answers by fire.
That's right. Yes.
Needs to see the God that answers by fire. Why? Because this is the mandate that is given to the church. We look for, we anticipate, we are eager for His return, right? We hope, we want to speed it up, and we do so by bringing others to Christ.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
And by living and demonstrating the power of the Holy Ghost,
right,
wanting the Spirit of God to manifest.
Yes.
Listen, this world does not need a concert church. The world already has plenty of those. You know, it doesn't need an entertaining church. Doesn't need a prop church. You know what I mean? You see all this stuff going around? Everyone's got props all over their church. See, the reason why they have that is because they don't have the power of God. Because they need, see, God says, I want the world to look at my power. And since the church has lost it, they said, well, you better look at this picture. You better look at this car we're giving away. You better look at this up here. You better look at our smoke. You better look at our band. Look at our band with our skinny jeans. Look at our band. Look how cool they are. Look at their guitars. Look how they jump around. Look at that. Look at this. Look how good it is. Look how neat this is. Look how relevant it is. Look at it. And the whole time God's saying, I was trying to put on a show myself. But you got in the way. And so what you decided to do is put on a show with muscle. I was going to put on a show with miracle. Listen, sometimes people think the only miracles, you know, that are taking place are when hands are laid on them. I'll tell you what. There's been people, you've been sitting in these seats, and just because the word of God is being preached, your body's been changed, your mind's been renewed. Can I say something with perfect love? Can I say something just completely honest? And the thing is, I was in those same shoes too. You can remember when this was you. I remember many of you, you know, when you came and you never had heard the word, you know, much before. I tell you what, you were a flake. How many of you remember when, I can remember when I was a flake. Kristen, why are you laughing over there? Because I certainly was not thinking about you when I said that. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad to have a church family? We all can remember. Listen, you can remember what life was like before Jesus. Before the word, before a church family, you know, and it's about time that the world starts getting to hear, you know, what He's done in your life.
Right.
Glory to God. But you shall receive power. Yeah.
Amen.
Miracle working power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be martyrs or put your flesh to death if necessary.
Sure.
Oh, wait, but I thought the Holy Ghost just came on me to make me comfortable and everything. Oh, wait. Holy Ghost isn't for comfort. Amen. Both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and under the uttermost part of the earth. Now look at this. And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, while they were looking on, He, Jesus, was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. Jesus' last words to the church are these: but you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. And you'll be witnesses, and you'll demonstrate to the earth my power. That's what He said. That's your mandate.
Yes.
If you get away from, if you do anything else, but get away from this power, you are on man's strength, and you are off God's strength. He's, and that is what He left. That is how He left. He said, He looked at the church. He said, the leaders and the founders of the church. He said, you take my power, and which includes His word and the manifestations of the Holy Ghost, promises of God. You take my power. You go to the whole You go to everywhere on this earth and let them see and witness for themselves the miracle-changing power of God. And he left.
Yes.
He didn't say, oh, entertain them.
No, not at all.
He didn't say that. He didn't say that at all. He talked about the power, and then he left. And it says, yeah, a cloud received him out of their sight. Now notice, they're looking up, and they can't see him anymore. And notice, they're still looking up.
Right, sure.
Watch this. And while they look steadfastly toward heaven, he's gone. Verse 9 said he's gone. They can't see him anymore. And they're sitting there. He's gone. He left. And he said, go into Jerusalem. We're going to receive this power of the Holy Ghost. And they still just, it says they kept looking steadfastly. They were like stuck there. And it says, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, angels. These are two angels. And notice that angels can look just like men. These angels didn't have wings. Anyhow, that's for Sunday school. And verse 11 says, and now look what the angels say to these folks, these disciples, which also said, now look what the angels says, you know, to these disciples. He says, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? I think they had a pretty good reason to be staring up into heaven.
Yeah.
I mean, all of a sudden Jesus looks at him. He says, basically in the Tim Stallman translation, don't ever move away from Holy Ghost, the Word and Spirit.
Yeah.
Don't ever move away from my Word and the power of the Holy Ghost. Bye. Right. And he just started to lift into a cloud, and they're all standing there. Oh my goodness. You know, I think they had pretty good reason. But the angel, know what the angel looks out. And all of a sudden the angels appear, and they're standing there, and they see, all of a sudden they kind of break up their stare. Have you ever been in one of those stares?
Yeah.
And your spouse or somebody starts,
yeah.
Hey, you ever been there before? That's kind of stare they had going on. And they're looking up, and all of a sudden the angels show up and are like, hey, ye men of Galilee, why do you stand here staring up to heaven? And you think, well, I think they have a pretty good reason to. You know, it makes sense, at least in my carnal mind. But the angels aren't. And now, I don't want to venture into my opinion. You can't prove this or disprove it with a word. But being that Jesus said, go, be witnesses unto me with my power, the angels show up. They've had that mandate for 10 seconds,
yeah.
2 minutes, 10 minutes. I mean, a very short period of time. And all of a sudden, the angels appear and say, what are you doing here? Get going. He said, go into Jerusalem, wait for the Holy Ghost, and go win the world. Why are you standing here? Because it's real easy for men to get their eyes on the wrong thing. It's very easy to get your eyes on the wrong thing, and the angels basically showed up. How many of you know that the Bible teaches us in the New Testament that angels do not preach the gospel? Angels do not preach the gospel. The angels cannot go and do their job for them. The angels have not received power of the Holy Ghost to go be witnesses. We have.
Yeah.
And so all of a sudden the angels, show up, and these disciples bless their hearts just like all of us. You know, some of them had a real reputation of, you know, being a little slow on the uptake, you know. And so they show up, the angels show up and say, why are you still looking at that? You're now not to be looking at his leaving. Because watch what they say now. In verse 11, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. They said, why are you standing up looking at him leaving? He said, because now you have stepped, you are in the first minute of the mandate. He's coming back. Now he's coming back. Why are you still looking at his departure?
Right.
Now it's flipped the page, and now you are under the mandate of his return.
Yeah, that's good.
Okay?
Yeah.
And I like how the angels basically show up and say, get going.
Right.
You're just fixed on his departure. Don't be looking at his departure anymore.
Yeah.
Jesus has been gone for 2,000 years. Don't look at his departure anymore.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Now we're looking for his return.
Yeah.
Amen. And now this is the mandate of the church. The power of the Holy Ghost, the witness of his power on this earth. This is what's going to bring men to repentance.
Yeah.
This is what is going to hasten the return of Jesus, is the church actually doing what he left us to do.
Yes.
In getting away from all the nonsense, all the man's ideas. Listen, I understand leading a ministry, there's a lot of temptation to do stuff. You know, all these ideas. Oh, let's do this, and let's do these groups and this group, and let's do this outreach and this stuff, and let's do all these neat little ministry ideas. And next thing you know, wait a minute. Not that all those things are wrong, but next thing you know, we start to create something that he didn't intend us to create. He intended us to come together as a demonstration of his power.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. Go to James. All right, so now we're just kind of talking about the mandate that's on the church. That's the assignment to us as believers as we get ready for his return. Well, it said to look for with hope, to hasten, to speed it up, right? To be witnesses with the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Oh, glory to God. Listen, it's about fine time that your family heard what God is doing in your life.
Right.
It's about time that your colleagues hear what God has done for you. And I don't mean you don't get flaky and weird. You know what I mean? Don't just walk out of them out of nowhere and be like, hey, let me tell you what God has done for me. I go to church and he did this. Don't be a weird robot. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And please, please, don't do this just because your pastor preached on it.
Yeah, right.
Do it because the word of God and you have. I'll tell you what, there's something wrong with a Christian who has no desire to see somebody else come to know Jesus Christ. Listen, if you have never personally led something to Jesus Christ, you have missed out on the greatest high that has ever existed. You know what I mean by that? I mean, it is such a thrill. I mean, it is the most amazing experience when you personally lead someone to Jesus. Some people are waiting for the pastor to do that. No, that is your job. Nowhere in the Bible says the pastor's job is to win souls. That's all of our jobs. Amen. The pastor's job is to train up believers so that they can do the work of the ministry. Your job, my job. Now, do you understand how little, few opportunities I get to actually witness? What I mean by, like, you know, to personally, whether, you know, in my work or, you know, in my hobbies and stuff like that. I mean, I don't get very many opportunities to have one-on-one time with the lost. Because I'm believing that my staff is saved.
Yeah.
I believe they're saved. You know, of course, we joke around, but maybe someone might not understand that I'm joking. You don't serve in this ministry without being a solid Christian, right? You don't just put a novice in any of these facets of ministry. But I don't have a lot of those opportunities. This is my opportunity. This is my net. My net is to train you to go out and to win souls. So many people, a lot of Christians, they don't understand. I don't know why so-and-so won't come to church. I just can't get them here. Just can't. I invite them. They don't come to church or whatever. Well, get them saved first. Get them saved. That'll put a desire in them to be in church. Get them saved. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Where did I tell you to go? James, let's go on over there to chapter 5. Hallelujah. So kind of getting back to the reasons why God is waiting. There's some really good verses right here. Well, you know, I might go on over there to verse 7, and then I want to go to the end of the chapter. James chapter 5, verse 7. It says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruits of the earth and has long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. Let's read it again. Be patient, therefore, Christians, unto the coming of the Lord. Be patient for it. Behold, the husbandman, or the farmer, waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and he has long patience for it until, here's what he's waiting for, he receives the early and the latter rain. Now, if you are a Westerner, like we all are, you know, we don't understand, what's he talking about, the early and the latter rain here? Well, it's a reference to the farming of that part of the world. They would receive, they would plant their crops in the time of our springtime, around March, April, or whatever, and that weather pattern over there would be an early rain that would saturate the ground at the time of planting. And there was also another rain that would fall right before the harvest, okay, in what we call October. This time of year is the time of the latter rain that they believe for, that those crops need that extra bit of moisture right before harvesting to kind of put the harvest over the edge, so to speak. You understand? To really kind of bulk it up. And that's the latter rain. That's an illustration of what God is doing and is going to do before the day of the coming of the Lord. There is an early rain. There is a latter rain. Okay? Now you say, well, what was the early rain? Well, there was the early rain in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. Remember over there in Acts chapter 2, it says when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one place, one accord, right?
That's right.
Yeah, and there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled that place. Cloven tongues of fire set upon each one. Amen. In verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance.
That's right.
Amen. That was the early rain of the Holy Ghost. The infilling, the Holy Spirit coming to this earth in Acts 2:4, filling them with power to go out and to be witnesses. Amen. And then you read Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5. People are getting healed. People are getting saved. I should have that reverse order. They're getting saved. They're getting healed. They're getting filled with the Holy Ghost. Have you read Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, and 5? I mean, such miracle power that people were getting healed by just being in the shadow of Peter. Remember, it says that they brought the sick out into the streets, laid them upon beds. Remember, Peter got up and preached that day. 3,000 souls were added. They had another service a few days later. 5,000 more souls were added. It was revival. It was a revival of the Word. It was revival of the power of the Holy Ghost. That was the early rain. And it fell at the beginning of the inception of the church. The church began with power. And now God says, there's not just an early rain, there's a latter rain. That latter rain is going to fall with that same demonstration. And actually, the Bible teaches us that there's a greater outpouring coming in the latter rain. There's a greater outpouring that is going to come before the day that Jesus arrives. This whole thing that's going on, and I'm just going to tell you right now, if you say, well, where are we in that timeline? Let me tell you, that end day latter rain has started to fall. It has started to fall. And you might be thinking, but Pastor, you know, America, the church in America has gotten, you know, so complacent and has gotten sinful and all these things. Yeah, that's true. But listen, just because, don't you judge what God's doing on this earth just by what's happening in America. Listen, do you realize that right now, every single day, 25,000 people in China are being saved? 25,000 a day. Do you realize that in Indonesia, the numbers are very similar? Do you realize that the continent of Africa is hosting the largest gatherings of believers and revivals that the world has ever seen? There's meetings over there under Reinhard Bonnke's ministry that are 3.5 million people are gathering. 3.5 million are showing up to hear the word of God and seeing, literally in that ministry, we're seeing the dead being raised. We're seeing limbs grow out. We're seeing the blind are being healed. That's happening. Listen, the latter rain has begun. And the church in America just needs to decide whether or not they're going to participate. And I know maybe many of them won't, but I know this one will. And I know this one is. Listen, you know, people say, oh, we're believing for revival. Listen, that's great. And we pray, we seek God. Don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. But revival has begun now. The latter rain has started to fall. And it's time for us, instead of, you know, let's not be so blind that we're asking God to do something that he's doing right now.
Yeah, you're right.
And that's why you hear me up here all the time saying, listen, we're not praying for revival, we're in it now. Meaning, of course we're praying for our community, of course we're praying for our country. But we're saying, listen, revival is happening now. And that is what we need to be saying together as a church. Hallelujah. We are not showing up to this place just to, you know, to sit and, you know, hear a message and go home at 8 o'clock or go home at noon or whatever it is and just do the routine. We are here. This is a miracle room. Miracles are taking place in the seats right now, whether hands are being laid on people or not. Whether the Holy Ghost is healing through the power of his word, renewing our minds, feeding our spirits, or at times, you know, through the laying on of hands, demonstration, words of wisdom, words of knowledge. Amen. I tell you what, it is fine time to get hungry for the power of God. Because when I look around and I see all the gimmicks, I'm done with it. We don't need a gimmick church. And that church is just, you know, all that mentality is going to do is house mediocrity. That's all it's going to do. You say, well, Pastor, you know, you say those things a lot. Listen, I want to make sure that you understand, I'm not thinking of a specific church, or I'm not thinking of a specific group or anything, and I'm not here to criticize anybody. That's not my job. And I'm sure not here to say that Family Church has it all figured out, because we sure don't. I know I don't. I know you all do. But I'm just running to catch up, I guess, and you know, and so we're not saying that. And sometimes my statements can be misunderstood. But listen, you know, we need to preach what the mandate really is. Because that spirit of the world is trying to creep into the church. And in many places, it has and is succeeding. And if it succeeds, they won't participate in the latter rain. Because the latter rain, what? He has long patience for it. Because the latter rain is like the early rain. It'll look like the early rain, except heavier. So when you look through the first half a dozen chapters, and actually all the book of Acts, do you know that the book of Acts never ends? It never ends. It just all of a sudden just stops where it's at. But we're supposed to continue. Yeah. Look at verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, God is the farmer waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. That's what he's waiting for. This is why Jesus has not come back yet. We haven't brought in the harvest yet. And he has long patience for it. God will wait. He'll wait another 1,000 years if it takes that for the church to get going. But the church is going. Maybe America is just behind in some things. He has long patience for it until he receives the early and the latter rain. Yeah. Go to Zechariah. See, we have a part to play in this. Praise the Lord. Go back there to Zechariah in the Old Testament. The place in your Bible where the pages are still scrunchy, crunchy, and new. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And go to Zechariah chapter, I believe it's 10. Praise the Lord. Actually, I'm going to bring that up in the praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Go to chapter 10, I believe it is. And this is what we do. Now remember, we're waiting, you know, the Lord's waiting for the early and the latter rain. The latter rain will look like the early rain, except heavier. All right? We're in those times. That latter rain has begun to fall. Can you bring that up? Zechariah 10:1. Zechariah 10:1. Not Zephaniah, Zechariah. It says, ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. You say, well, this is an Old Testament verse, and this might not apply to us. Yes, it applies to us, because it's talking about New Testament times. It tells us when to ask for the latter rain. It says, ask ye the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So God obviously expects us to have some spiritual sense to know when the time of the latter rain is. He wants us to know that. Listen, that's why he gives us pastors. and other ministry offices to let us know, listen, we're in, the latter rain has begun to fall.
Yes.
He says, and in the time that the latter rain is due, the church on this earth needs to start asking for the rain.
Right.
Start believing for that rain. See, that's what we're doing. We're longing for, we're eagerly anticipating, right? We're not going out beyond our mandate, right? The mandate is the filling of the Holy Ghost with power. Praise the Lord. Amen. It's time of the latter rain. Ask ye the Lord rain in the days of the latter rain. Praise the Lord. So the Lord shall make bright clouds, give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the field. Well, that is a very nice Holy Ghost poetic way of saying revival. Lives changed. Hallelujah. So I'm telling us tonight, listen, you know, we've talked about several things that is our part, our role in hastening or speeding up the coming of the Lord is our witness. Not only getting people saved, but also witnessing and testifying of God's power in your life and in your local church. Listen, you hear about a testimony here, someone gets healed, saved, set free, delivered, whatever, tell somebody about it. Maybe it didn't happen to you, but I tell you what, if it happened in your local church, it did happen to you. You know, and so many times we think that it's those things that scare people away from church. No, it is those things that God has ordained to win the harvest. See, man thinks that the way to win harvest is to put on a show. No. Listen, who are we to say that the Holy Spirit doesn't know how to win souls? You say, well, I don't want to tell people at my job that, you know, we had a healing service and hands were laid on people. And I don't want to tell them that we all jumped for joy and people went running around. I don't want to tell them about that. It might scare them away. Well, listen, they need that joy.
Yes.
That joy is what they're lacking.
Yes. That's right.
That lack of joy is the reason why they're getting on your nerves at work. Listen, they need to hear, yeah, praise the Lord, the power of the Holy Ghost fell in our service. People started jumping for joy. People started running around. Hands were being laid upon people. I was sitting there in my seat. I had pain in my body. That pain is gone through the Word of God. I was living in depression and anxiety, but the power of God's Word renewed my mind. I'm not depressed anymore. I'm not broke anymore. Listen, I tell you what, they need to hear that. Say, well, you know, when people ask you, so what do you do at your church? What do they do down there at Family Church? Well, see, we're always, you know, and it, so many of you know this. When you bring somebody finally, you know that family member you've been trying to get to church for the last 2 years? I'll just tell you right now, when you finally get them here, there's going to be a Holy Ghost service. There's going to be, you know what I mean, what we call a Holy Ghost service. This is a Holy Ghost service too. But you know what I mean? There's more of those demonstrative manifestations of the Spirit. And all of a sudden people start thinking, oh my goodness, what, Pastor Tim, please don't do that. It's not Pastor Tim doing that. You know? Oh my goodness, he's calling people, he's laying hands on people. Oh my goodness, tongues and interpretation, not today. That, listen, that's what's going to happen when you finally get that family member or that friend or that coworker. You get them to church, don't you be sitting there white-knuckling it. Oh my goodness, please God, just a normal service today. A normal service. No, there's no such thing as normal services. Oh my goodness. You know, and let me just tell you, are you ready for this? Listen, the scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 14 that people need to hear you praising God. You invite someone, you know, I've seen so many of us do this. Oh, when you're just here and you haven't brought anybody, oh, praise the Lord, thanks be to God, the God who... Woo! And then all of a sudden you have your family member and you're like, thanks be to God, and all of a sudden you straighten up and get all sorts of rigid and stiff because you have someone there. They, well, they're going to think weird of me. No, they need to see you praise. They need to see your joy. Is it going to make their flesh crawl? Yes. Yes, it's going to. But it is not our job to tell the Holy Ghost what brings the harvest and what doesn't. See, what people are trying to do is, quick, turn off the rain. Turn off the rain. Let's get back to that dry, old, dusty stuff. Just because, I mean, listen, don't ever think that, oh, you know, oh, we just, listen. The Holy Ghost did not ease into planet Earth.
Yeah.
He didn't say, okay, well, warm up, go into Jerusalem and Day one, it'll be a little warm up. Day two will be a little bit more. Day three. Day four. Right? Day five. No, it said, and there came a rushing sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the place, and tongues of fire appeared on every single one of them. They all spoke with tongues, magnified God. But sometimes, believers are like, no, not today, just not today. Please, my family's going to be here. There's a baby dedication. I tell you what, I just got to be honest with you. There are times when that's going on and the place is filled and there's a lot of, you know, visitors or whatever for a baby dedication or some kind of ceremonial thing going on, which is wonderful. And, you know, and I'll sense that kind of, you know, that hesitation or whatever. And then when that happens, I'm just looking for buttons to poke. I'm looking, okay, like, Holy Ghost, you just give me an ounce of leading. Just show me. We'll light the place on fire. Woo! You know? Just, Father, all right, if you want me to dance, you want me to run, let's start laying hands. Let's just, because, you know, and of course we're laughing and stuff, but we really do try to gauge how the souls are going to be won. They're not going to be won with just the same old routine. They're going to be won with the Spirit and power. No one's ever going to walk out of church and say, oh my goodness, you see that prop? Did you see that? That changed my life. Did you see that picture of the Antichrist and the prophecy and the tablets of the Ten Commandments? They're not going to say that. They're not going to walk out and say, oh boy, that changed my life. Oh, did you see their props up there? Did you see their lasers? Oh my goodness. No one's going to ever walk out and say that smoke machine changed their life. You know what I mean? Oh, did you see that prop? Oh, my goodness. Did you see that TV they were giving away? Did you see the Bills tickets they were giving away? Well, they should give those away. They should throw them away. Listen. When are you just going to believe me about the Buffalo Bills? Everyone, oh, they could be good this year. No, they're not. That team has zero character. Sure. Just to let you know. Oh, yeah. I don't even want, if they go six, well, they obviously can't go 16-0 now. But anyhow, bad character. I don't want bad character to win. That team is loaded with bad character. Anyhow. Well, let's get back to this because I don't want you just remembering that. Listen, you're wondering, say, oh my goodness, he's talking bad against the Bills. That team has let me down for too long. I am like the disgruntled divorcee with that team. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. I'm the anti-Bills fan, Bills fan. I love them so much, I hate them with a passion. I'm kidding. Oh, but, you know, as soon as they start winning, praise the Lord. Glory to God. I'll be honest, I'll probably, you know, next week they'll win or something and I'll be all excited. But they probably won't win, so I don't have to worry. Glory to God. Ask ye the Lord rain. See, this is the mandate upon the church. We're longing for, we're eager. See, we're open to the Holy Ghost. Listen, your friends and family, they need to know that you are a person that loves the Spirit of God. You bring them here and don't feel like, oh, they can't handle this. Is that what God said to the apostles? Oh, don't send the Holy Ghost. They can't handle it. No, he came busting right in. Yeah. Boom, flames of fire. Right. Rushing mighty wind. Yeah. And the Bible says, and we're not over there, but in Acts chapter 2, it says, in all from the surrounding areas, they all heard it and came running. And Peter stood up and said, these men are not drunk as you suppose, but this is the power of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. And it says, 3,000 people were saved that day. Yeah, you mean in a Holy Ghost service? You mean in a place where people were speaking in tongues? You mean in a place where people were accusing them of being nuts and being drunk? And Peter stood up and said, "You men and brethren, these men are not drunk as you suppose, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. That in the last days, saith the Lord, that I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and my sons and my daughters shall prophesy. Young men will see dreams, young men, old men will see visions," right?
Right.
"And upon my maidens, my manservants and maidens, I'll pour out my spirit, saith
That's
the Lord."
Right. That's right.
He said, "There'll be great signs in the earth and in the heavens."
That's right.
He said, "This is that day."
Yes.
And that was when the early rain started to fall. Now it's time for the latter rain, and it's time for the church to say, "Father, I thank you for the rain." Don't turn off the spigot. Don't turn that off. You know, I'll tell you what, when it starts moving, you know, and the Spirit of God starts moving, listen, get moving with it.
Yeah, amen.
You know, don't be putting on the brakes. And you know what? I'm going to say something here, and I've said this before. It's not my job to hit the gas. It's not my job to be the first one that goes running. It's not. I am sitting there listening to the direction of God. It's not my job to be the first one, you know, just jumping and praising. You know? God needs some fire starters. Did you get something out of this?
Yes.
This is the mandate that's upon the church. Not the gimmicks, not the show, not the props. Because listen, the Lord Jesus is coming. But he's not coming until the day of the latter rain. And if the church doesn't seek for it, they won't have it. Or I say it this way, they won't get to participate in it. Because the latter rain has begun to fall. And listen, if you think that you're going to be this type of Christian and not get criticized, forget it. You will be. You know, if you want to go, you know, if you want to be part of the first frozen chosen and sit there, no one's going to criticize you because the devil's not after them. You know, he's not. They're just sitting there doing things, business as usual. You know how Christians sit there and wait for service to get over? Like right now, I'm purposely 5 minutes over. just make somebody mad. But you know how, I mean, you remember being there in probably the Wednesday night group. You're not so much like this, but you know, there's people that in their carnality, we've all been there. We're like, okay, now, all right, well, I was really banking on that noon dismissal. Don't bank on it around here. I'm banking on that. You start looking at your watch. You know, what are you doing? You're passing time. Well, do you know that there's entire churches that are doing the same thing with the return of Jesus? They're just biding their time. Just like individuals wait for the service to get over, entire churches and groups just sit there until this age is over. You know? I don't wanna be in that group. I don't. But if you're gonna be, you know, in the group of the great witnesses, if you're gonna be part of the latter rain, prepare to be insulted. Prepare for people thinking you're nuts. You know? You say, "Well, Pastor Tim, is things going to change around here?" Well, listen, things are always changing around here. You know what I mean? Meaning we're always believing God for more.
Sure.
But let's make sure that we stick to the mandate.
Yeah.
All right, let's be word and spirit people.
Yes.
This will never be a church that you have to be concerned, you know. If you have questions, if you see or hear something that you don't understand, ask.
Right.
If I can't prove it or our leadership cannot prove it with several scriptures from the Bible, then we're wrong. You know, a lot of people, even a lot of Pentecostals, they don't understand why they do things. Listen, if it's not in here, let's not do it. But if it's in here, and it's solidly in here, and it's doctrine, let's do it.
That's right.
Even if the flesh crawls. Amen. Did you get some help here tonight?
Yes.
Amen. That's our assignment. Some of you might have thought you were coming to a service tonight that was just based on prophecy. No, we didn't go that way. We talked about the churches ushering in the coming of Jesus. Amen. How can Jesus come if half of his body is like, "No, don't"? You know, that is really what's going on. Many believers are like, "No, don't come right now." How can he show up in that kind of atmosphere? What if 3/4 of the body of Christ has got the brakes on, don't want to move with the Spirit, don't want to see his return? They dread it. Listen, he needs people that say, "Come, Lord Jesus."
Yes.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we